chapter 2, Judges chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in verse 11 and go all the way to chapter 3, 11. So I'm not so sure if I should read it all to you because you maybe fall asleep on me, or if I should take it in sections. But let me start out with this. You keep your fingers in there once you have found Judges. How many of you know, as a parent, you have warned children to obey, and the warning alone did not do the trick? Doesn't matter how many times you warn them, they go, oh, yeah, and then they do it anyway, correct? And then some of them are a little bit more stubborn than others, and they actually look at you with a grin on their face and do it one more time. And you know, we do that with the Lord too. So the Lord gives us warnings, and many times his warnings alone will not do it. But since he is the Lord who is in charge of all things, and he can do all things, as we always sing, how many of you know, he has some other methods too. And he's using it because he doesn't want his children to go wayward for good. So we're going to learn in Judges how that works. And this morning, I have a little warning for you, because you probably know that I have a sincere heart's desire that you guys are all well prepared if the Lord would come back today. Today. It could be. And some of you who maybe, you know, you're very religious, you do all kinds of things, but that relationship with the Lord will scare you half to death. You don't know yet really how to connect with the Lord. And the more we come to this place where we recognize that he's shaking this whole world in my life as I'm living here, we have a decision to make. I either could be drawn closer to God, or I will be pushed back away from the Lord, because I don't want any of that. And that's my biggest concern. I'm only responsible for the church here. I'm not responsible for the whole world. But I have to give account to the Lord, and every so often God reminds me of Ezekiel when he tells Ezekiel, I want you to go and warn my people. And Ezekiel obviously goes, sure, I've done that many times, I don't listen. God said, I want you to go and tell them what's going to happen. If they don't listen, listen carefully. If they don't listen, Ezekiel, don't worry about it. You are safe. And their blood is not on your hands. But if you refuse to go and tell them the truth, and they are going to be slaughtered by the tens of thousands, Ezekiel, their blood is on your hand. That's quite a responsibility as a pastor, as whoever is being called by the Lord to do it. So I never want to stand before the Lord and he says, why didn't you tell him? I tell you that almost every Sunday. There's nobody who listens to my sermons who can say, Pastor, you did not tell us. I did tell you. My conscience is clear before the Lord. My hands are clean. I told you many, many times, if you play games with the Lord, get off the horse, get it right. If you're just a religious person who knows every answer, but you don't live it, stop it. It's not a game God is playing with you. You only play it for yourselves. So, and we're going to learn that there is a tendency in the Christian community that we're going to go into all kinds of crazy things, legalistically, but have no real heart for the Lord. I don't care about our knowledge. I really don't care. If knowledge alone is what you're after, it just makes you one arrogant, egoistic person. That's all. I want you to really take the word of God and apply it. Let me give you a little reminder of what we looked at last week. I told you that the book of Judges is a commentary on the nature and the characteristics of spiritual apostasy. Remember? And then when I asked the question, what is apostasy? The term apostasy comes from the Greek word apostasia. Or sometimes people say apostasia. I don't care. Both of them are correct. But the meaning is crucial. Rebellion, abandonment, or defection. Rebellion means we know better, but we do it anyway. Abandonment is deliberately, I say to the Lord, I don't care what you want me to do. I don't do that. I don't go there. I have my own idea how that's going to work. And defection is actually falling away from the church, which is rampantly happening. Last week, there came a data compiled by the Household Poll Survey and was gathered between January 9th and February 5th of this year. They interviewed 68,500 people just from one city. And the city is Seattle. And I read it to you, so I'm not misspeaking here. Seattle ranked as the least religious metro area in the USA. Listen to this. Almost two-thirds of people living in the Emerald City identify as non-religious. That's a lie. They are religious. They just don't want to be connected with either or, whatever they think. He says, the exact percentage of those who are non-religious is 63.8%, making up 1.9 million adults out of 3.1 million residents. Of these 1.98 million, they either never go to church or other religious services, or go less once a year, according to data compiled by the Household Poll Survey. We stop right there. You see right there the comments. It's not about not being religious. We got a ton of New Agers. A ton who sit in the lotus position, hum, 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 do all their own thing, be their own God, and whatever they're going to do. You probably remember years ago, there came a guru from India, Rajneesh. And he settled in Oregon, by the way. And people started meditating left and right. He obviously got into trouble because he came in here illegally. He should have come across the Mexican border. He would never have got into trouble. But he made a mistake. He flew in from India and landed up there. So he eventually got into trouble because he also was a money launderer. And all, what these people all do, it doesn't matter. It's just wicked to the core. We had hundreds of thousands of followers who gave all the money. They left everything, gave all the money to him, and followed him. And he drives with his big, I think he had all these fancy cars, you know, these luxury cars, driving, and people on the way, you know, everybody in red dresses. And so obviously he gave him free drugs, correct? So you get high on it, anything goes. And he said, what does that have to do? Well, these people leave residues behind. That whole Pacific Northwest was totally infiltrated, and it made its way down south to San Francisco, all the way down to San Diego, you know, and then eventually took over the whole United States. What most people don't know is, when Rajneesh found out that not everybody is going to go because it's under the umbrella of religion, these are his words. He said, let's do it differently. Let's go into the public schools and tell them that this is just a physical exercise, lotus position of meditating. And we will get the whole United States. Sure enough, he did. Sure enough, it's all over the place now. A demon-possessed person has so much power because people looking for anything but the real savior. Anything will do. And we have it in the United States all over the place. Look what the survey says. Other major cities make the list. San Francisco, Boston, which had 62.7% and Boston 55.9% respectively, of its population who say they don't participate in faith-based activities. Seattle's higher number of a non-religious population could potentially be attributed to the age of its population. This is scary. As over 42% of residents were between the ages of 18 and 39. My friends, the parents are the biggest failure. How come that 18 to 39-year-old people do not go to church, have nothing to do with it, because the parents maybe went to church but never left it. That's what I'm saying. You can know everything. You can quote the Bible backwards to me. If you don't live it, it's more devastating than poison. Let me give you an example. We had the other day a discussion here in the church. Somebody came up and said, "Pastor, you know, we have neighbors, and you know, they really are good people, blah, 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 but they don't believe in the name of Jesus. They only say Yeshua." Okay, okay. If they're Hebrews, they speak Hebrew, correct? It's fine. No. You know, let me share something with you. It gives the point across. I've been all over the world. I've seen demonic manifestations. I've seen demons who wanted to kill me to people. I'm speaking that before God Almighty, okay? Literally coming up to the platform where I was preaching, trying to kill me, based upon their own words. Couldn't, because there was a big light around me. I've been able to cast out demons from people, not with Yeshua, but in the name of Jesus, the Son of the living God, who conquered you and put you in the abyss, go back there, let that person go, and boom, the person got delivered. Don't give me that garbage. We need to speak Hebrew all of a sudden. Demons know better. They're playing games with those religious people. They have no power. Can you imagine a person like this? "Oh, in the name of Yeshua, I would like you to leave that person alone." The demons will, "Phew!" And you will be nowhere to be found. These are not games. The demons don't play games. They have gotten a hold of these cities because we have religious people who want to go into all kinds of garbage and don't want to live by the power of the living God. And I'm telling you this, my friend, because we're heading into a time in the entire Western culture where either you know your God, not by speaking Hebrew, but you know the power of the living God working through you every day and you have nothing to fear. It's a fearful thing to look into a person's eyes when before your own eyes, they are changing from a young woman into an old man. That's demonic power. Are you able to stand, or are you going to come up with your little knowledge? Are you know who your God is? Are you know that the Holy Spirit lives in you? Or do you know that you have the power of the living God in you who rests in you and he will use you if you're a clean vessel? He doesn't care about your knowledge. He doesn't care about how many times you can quote something. He doesn't care how many books we've read. He only cares about if you really have trust in him and faith in him, because it's not your power, it's not my power, it's his power. Amen. This is not to play. We said, what in the world does that have to do with Judges? Well, let's go and read. Judges chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. We just take a few verses. "And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord." You know that word? Apostasia. Yeah? "They abandoned the Lord, the God of the fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Asheroth." After Joshua's departure and the elders who were with him, a new generation grew up. They were exposed to the Canaanite culture. From birth, they were born in Canaan. Listen carefully. The generation that are living today in America, you have never known what the forefathers have done. They don't teach you that in school. They rather take the statues down, do all these things, and rewriting the history. You don't even know the God who really helped the Puritans come over here and bring the gospel to the new world. We just think we're good people and we're smart and we invent things and we're going to have all the things in this world that belongs to us because look at who we are. No. The same God who gave it to us is the same God who can take it from us. We have new generations. I don't know, if I would not be a Christian, I think I probably would have died because my blood would boil hot. When I see those lunatics going and burning things down and go anti-God and all these things, I'm saying, you know what? I can lose my salvation for about 3 days. We pack you all into C-130s. These are big airplanes. Fill them with those creatures. I be nice to them. I give them a parachute. And then we go to the countries they want to see how it works with all the communism and all that stuff. And we top them. And if they start talking bad before, we open the door over the ocean, see how well they swim. You do that for 2 months, one load after the other, it will be over. You say, Pastor, that's not godly. No, that's very efficient. Sometimes they need efficiency. Because that corruption corrupts our own society. It corrupts our children. It corrupts our educational system. It corrupts our government. It corrupts the churches. And it's everywhere. The new generation that arose in Canaan, they had no idea. What they knew was the culture. And I always wonder, all these young Israelites, did they know the story about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Did they know that actually Yahweh took them out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land? Or did they just forget that? How could they turn away so easily? My friends, we need to tell our young generation every day, and that's not me from the pulpit, that's you at home as parents. Turn that stupid TV off and tell them the real reality of how God has blessed this nation. Tell them. Well, my children don't want to listen. My grandchildren don't want to listen. There are methods that they will listen. Because if you are not going to get a hold on them, the promised land, which we call the United States of America, the beacon on the hill, it's over. It's done. What they forgot, or probably have never really been told by the parents, is the fact that Israel's God made them a special people. Not special because they were special. Special simply means chosen to fulfill divine purposes. God took Israel out that they could share with the world that there is a God who created all things. There is a God who loves his people. They should have lived for him. They should have taught his word to the people. And they should have told everybody that Yahweh is the only God. They forgot it. You say, well, those Jews, they just, you know. No. Go with me to 1 Peter. Keep your fingers in Judges. We will be back in a minute. 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. This is Peter speaking to the church. At that time, the church was made up of Jews and Gentiles alike. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by man, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you, listen, the honor is for you who believe. But to those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. They stumbled because they disobeyed the Lord, as they were destined to do. Listen, but you are a chosen generation. Is that talking about the Jewish nation? Or is that talking about something else? That's talking about you and me. That's talking about people in the body of Christ. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? Here we go. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Are you doing that? Are we proclaiming the excellency of his power, of his saving, of his grace, of his mercy, of his judgment that's coming? Are we proclaiming that? Or our neighbors don't even know that we are Christians? We have been chosen, a privilege by God himself, for the purpose to proclaim it. If we are not doing it, the rocks will cry out one day. Isn't that clear enough? The Jewish people were absorbed into the Canaanite structure and the Babylonian-induced spirituality, and they forgot to proclaim the power of God. The same power of God who took them out of slavery. The same power of God that took you and me out of the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the marvelous light. That's the same power which we are to proclaim, but you can't live like the pagans live. That's not working. We got to live like God wants to live in us. His life being lived through us. Influencing the people, telling them, shaking them. I know people say, "I don't want to hear that." That's not a matter of if they want to hear it, you tell them anyway. Then it's up to them. I hear that all the time. I have people telling me straight in my face. And I said, "Why don't you come to church?" "Pastor, I love you. I really appreciate you as a human being. I know you love the Lord, but I can't go to your church." I said, "What's wrong?" "I cannot live up to that commitment." "Yeah. Then what's wrong with you?" This is not about making a commitment to the church. It's making a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ that together you are going to proclaim the marvelous, glorious power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I guarantee you, my friends, the time is very short. When these people who don't want to come and don't want to hear it come to my door, there is no way that I will take them. You say, "Pastor, that's not Christian-like." You listen to what God is doing here. See, we have become such weaklings. We think everything goes. We have Christianity without commitment. We have a lifestyle without the power of the living God. And then we think everything goes. We just accept it. That's not my God. Have you ever heard that there's a day coming when judgment falls? This is not a God who said, "Well, you know what? These people, in general, they're pretty good. They're nice people. They don't beat their kids half to death. They're pretty nice, you know." So, no. When the door is shut, the door is shut. It's over. We're not too far away. They abandoned the Lord. Not just so that they have freedom, but they serve the Baals. How many have ever gone to Washington, D.C., you know, Washington Monument? I said it before. And you see that big obelisk, correct? That's Baal worship, by the way. That's straight out of Baalism. The Vatican has one in the middle. They have an obelisk there. They imported them all from Egypt. Can you believe that? It's Baalism. According to Canaanite mythology, Baal was the son of El. El means simply God. The chief god. And Asher, the goddess of the sea. Baal was considered the most powerful of all gods, eclipsed by El, who was seen as rather weak and ineffective. Just like the church thinks, our God is kind of weak and ineffective. He's just a granddaddy up there watching. Yeah, you better watch out. The Canaanite, I wrote it down for you, worshiped Baal as the sun god and as the storm god. He's usually depicted holding a lightning bolt, you know, like Zeus in Greek mythology, who defeated enemies and produced crops. They also worshiped him as fertility god who provided children. Baal worship was rooted in sensuality and involving ritualistic prostitution in the temples. Let's stop right there. You say that will never happen in the United States of America. Let me ask you a question. There are over 85,000 little children missing in the United States of America. Missing. Right now. That's the FBI statistics. I just looked it up yesterday. Where are they? They're just vanishing. And we have occult leaders right in the White House. We have them in every societal aspect, who do ritualistic, satanic rituals to get power over other people. I'm not telling you stories. Do you think the United States of America escapes? God sees everything. You say, well, but these are the leaders. We do not hold them accountable. We had to go on our vacation. Forget about it. I don't want to hear it. You're going to hear it. The blood of those little ones cry out to God Almighty. And forget about the 60 million unborn babies which we killed. It's a ritualistic prostitution that's going on. That's Baal worship. At times, appeasing Baal inquired human sacrifices. Usually the firstborn of the one making the sacrifice. The priests of Baal appealed to the god in rites of wild abandonment, by the way, which included loud ecstatic cries and self-inflicted injuries, dancing like crazy until they fall over. Why did Baal worship become so attractive to the Israelites? Have you ever wondered why it became so attractive? What attracts people in America to yoga? What attracts people to New Age philosophy? What is it? What attracts people to churches who preach garbage? Not the word of God. What is it? What is so attractive? I can tell you. Many Israelites preferred practicing a religion that demanded little of them. That's a key right there. A religion that demands nothing is easy to be embraced. People like to go to churches where you can go. You can go for the live show. You can show your face. You can drop a $20 in the offering basket. That's all fantastic. Don't you dare demand anything from me. Nothing. Who do you think you are? Well, I tell you what. God has demands. You're not escaping. They liked it. Baal worship. They were spared the observance. The Jewish people were spared the observance of the law. This is restrictive. And he wants us to take a day off when I could make money? Sabbath? No. I don't want to have moral restrictions. Are you crazy? More restrictions? Since the 60s in America, people say we went into a crazy sexual perversion society. No. Have you ever heard of the Roaring Twenties? Huh? After the First World War? Huh? The war was over and everyone went ballistic. Let me tell you something. I love to study history of musicians next to it. Okay? Do you know 90% of all the best musicians in the Roaring Twenties died of syphilis? You don't get that because you eat an apple. Sexual immorality has its consequences. They like that stuff. Material prosperity of the Canaanites. The Canaanites were prosperous. And you convinced others, if they are prosperous and we're going to worship their gods, what are we going to get? Prosperity. That God who always says, I take care of you, no, he doesn't take care of me. I don't get what I want. So I'm going to go to another God and go over there. That's very attractive, isn't it? You name it, you claim it. But I think the first and foremost thing Baal worship appeal is appealing to the flesh. And the Apostle Paul in Galatians told us very clearly, the appealing of the flesh is against God. The sensual practices, it's crazy. As a matter of fact, you can maybe put a summary together of the Baal worshiping aspect, and that is a sexualized society. How many of you would have to say America fits that picture? Absolutely. It's insane. You say, how do you know all these things? Can you prove it? Yep. There's so many figurines that have been dug up by archaeologists that proves everything what I just said. To make sure that you don't listen to something that's wrong, do your own research. Go to biblical archaeology and find out how that all connects. Okay? Oh, but they want money if I want to, yeah, put your money where your mouth is, or your mouth where your money is, correct? You guys, you go on YouTube, you go on everything is for free. I don't want to pay anything. No, you get junk. That's what you get. And then you say, I know everything. No, we know nothing. Who owns YouTube? Who owns YouTube? Google. And Google is owned by Alphabet. And obviously, these guys are all godly who own that company, correct? Yeah, but Pastor, there's a lot of good stuff there. Yep, there sure is. There's a lot of good stuff going on in the gambling casinos, isn't it? I told my wife, we were out in Jefferson the other day. There's a casino there, you know. And I looked at my wife and I said, not a thousand horses could get me into a place like this. I don't need to see half-naked women walking around, running around, getting money from me. Are you crazy? You will never find me there. I went twice in my life in a casino. Not because I wanted to go. Because my family member from Switzerland came and said, we have no casinos, and we always hear about casinos in Lake Tahoe, Las Vegas. How is it looking like in there? I said, okay, we go up there. Listen to this. It's a true story. I'm going totally ashamed that I go in there. I go in the elevator to my room. There's a couple from Switzerland in there speaking Swiss. I'm going, oh my God, you know. If they know me, I'm in trouble. How many of you know, you can't hide anywhere. God, better never catch me in that place, period. Here's a very fundamental thing. Don't play with it. I wrote it out for you, and I hope it's going to get into your heart. The sin in our lives that we fail to conquer will eventually conquer us. Let me say it again. The sin in our lives that we will fail to conquer will eventually conquer us. It's so powerful. Israel found themselves enslaved to one pagan nation after the other because they didn't like the word of God. They wanted to live their own way. How did the Lord do it? Are we going to read? Let's go back to Judges. Chapter 2, verses 14 to 23. Remember, they just forsook the Lord. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. How many of you sign up? You go against the Lord, and God, this is not the devil doing, okay? God puts them into the hands of plunderers. You know how that looks like? Ever heard of the IRS? Things like this, you know. They plunder us, don't they? Then they take our money, we can hardly pay our bills, and then they send it over to fight wars with our money. We don't want to worship God. God will plunder us. You say, I didn't sign up for that. You don't have to sign up. Listen to this. And he sold them into the hand of the surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. The enemies will conquer you if you are abandoning God. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. How many of you would have to say, God means what he says? It's getting better. Look at the next verse. Then the Lord raised up judges, and he saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Okay, well, how many of you would have to say, by the grace and mercy of God? Yet, they did not listen to the judges. For they whored after the gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge. He was not with the people. He was with the judge. You see that? Not with the people. He was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by the groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after the gods, serving them and bowing down to them. And they did not drop any of the practices of their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he said, because these people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded the fathers and have not obeyed my voice. Listen, God speaking, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died. Verse 22. In order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord, not to claim it, not to memorize scripture, not to have all the knowledge, but to walk in the way of the Lord as the fathers did or not. So the Lord left those nations, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. That was when Joshua was alive. The nations will remain there to test Israel. Drop down to chapter 3. Now these are the nations that the Lord left to test Israel by them. That is, all in Israel who had not experienced all the wars in Canaan. I want you to read that very carefully. This is a generation who has never seen war. Any one of you has never seen war? 90% of it. It was only, the Bible says, it was only in order that the generation of the people of Israel might know war, to teach war to those who had not known it before. I want you to underline that in your Bible. It was only in order. That's why God did that. that the generations of the people of Israel might know war, to teach war to those who had not known it before. And then he says, these are the nations, the five lords of the Philistines. The five lords of the Philistines were giants. They were Nephilims. And all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites who lived in Mount Lebanon, Mount Baal Hermon, that goes all the way up to Mount Hermon, as far as Libo Hamath, they were for the testing of Israel, to know whether Israel would obey the commandments of the Lord which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So the people of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites. In other words, they were living among those who wanted to destroy them. And the daughters, they took to themselves for wives, and their own daughters they gave to their sons. In other words, they started intermarrying with the very genetic manipulated genes, which would have destroyed the possibility for the Messiah to come, by the way. And what did God tell Israel? That they have to separate, okay, separate people so that there's no intermingling. They didn't do it. They did just the opposite. Why does God use enemy nations to test and to teach war? Couldn't he do it any other way? I don't know about you. Years ago, I was a young kid. I was fascinated by the boxer Muhammad Ali. How many still remember that? Not because I knew him. Muhammad is obviously not my favorite name, but the guy was just one power pack. I mean, the guy could knock out anybody. I have paper, newspaper clips, put it up there, say, oh yeah, the guy is good. And then I read everything about him, and I recognized he had sparring partners. They were as good as he was. And they knocked him out every so often when he practiced. And I go, why did they do that? They damaged the guy. Now, later on, I recognized, if you want to be the best in the field, you need to tackle the best when you practice. You cannot learn war by reading a book or watching a YouTube video. Okay? It's going to be practiced one-on-one. Do you know that we're in a war right now, by the way? For the very soul of this nation, we're in a war. Spiritual and physical war. And the Bible tells us here, God lets the enemy go in there and intermingle with them because they have forsaken him. And he's going to teach them how to be tested and how to fight wars. They need to have wars. Let me tell you something, my friend. The greatest enemy for any Christian to not be prepared for any war is leisure time. Leisure is an experience usually emphasizes dimensions of perceived freedom and choice. It goes something like this. Nobody has to tell me what I ought to do. I'm going to do it my way. I'm the maker of my own destiny. I do it. I'm going to take my leisure time. And leisure time is not allowed when you're in the middle of a war. This is why I will fight with the truth as long as I have breath in me. There's no such thing as retirement. I don't believe in leisure time to get lazy, wanting to do your own thing. Well, I want to go travel the world. I've seen the world. There's nothing good out there. You say, Pastor, you've seen the world, but I haven't. I tell her, there's nothing good out there. Leisure time makes us sleepy. The generation after Joshua were classical pacifists. Have you ever been in church? Say, oh, we will never do any harm. No harm, okay? I've heard guys preaching, okay? I've been to many, many, many pastors' conferences, way too many, okay? But the guys go up and say, we as Christians, we just love everybody. But they had 6 to 8 personal bodyguards with them. Standing in the front when they were preaching, I'm going to my wife, what's this? Let them go. If you're a pacifist, poof. Well, okay, it's too bad, you know. is gone. You say, well, Pastor, we cannot do this. We give him the other cheek. Yeah, it's this one. We have obligations, my friend. We are in the middle of a major war, and we just don't recognize it. We say, oh, you just have to love him. How many of you have heard the stories? What happened in Sweden when all these Muslims came up to Europe 20 years ago? And the Swedes, you know, the master pacifists, correct? Not the Swiss, the Swedes. There are two, for those of you who are geographically confused, there's 600 miles between. Then all of a sudden, these 18 to 20-year-old girls disappeared left and right. They got abused, raped, and killed. And they go, what's happening? You can't pacify murderers and sexual immoral people. You have an obligation to protect your children. You have to learn war. War is physically and spiritually, and you better learn it fast. I would never go in a big city in America without packing, never. Well, Pastor, you can't pack in whatever, Chicago. Well, all the cooks can. Take them out first. I help them. This is not a time to be a pacifist. We have an enemy in our churches today. We do not want to be involved in spiritual or physical warfare, period. It sounds like a reasonable thing to do, correct? Until it hits you personally. And then you go, Let me share something with you. If you wait for miracles to happen so that God's supernatural, by the way, he can do that. Okay. But he also demands that you do his work. Every time I've been supernaturally protected, and I knew it from the attacker who was there, confessing afterwards, when I was doing God's work, I was preaching to Muslim people in one instance where that lady came up and she said, I'm here to kill you. Didn't work too well. And I didn't have a gun with me. God protected me. He says, see, Pastor, we don't need anything. We're always protected. God could, but will he? What if you walk in the fence? Sometimes you serve him, sometimes you don't want to serve him. And what if God says, well, the moment that guy walked up, you didn't want to serve me, I stepped back. Well, isn't he obligated to do so? He's obligated to do nothing except keep his word, which he will. If visible miracles were really the solution to a weak faith, why did Israel go there? They've seen more miracles than any nation on the earth. Why would Israel walk away? A nation who has unshakably seen spiritual powers on God's behalf. They were the recipients of it. And yet, it do nothing to them. During the days of Jesus, how many would have to say, nobody has ever seen miracles like when Jesus walked around. They said so. Did that help them at the end? No. It didn't increase faith either. This is the big problem. We sometimes forget what the Word of God says. The book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, tells us that faith is what? Not based upon miracles. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Not machine. I am absolutely sure that God will protect all of his children who are walking in his ways. Absolutely sure. Let me remind you, spiritual and theological apostasy is not overnight. It's a subtle process. Merely being in possession of a correct theology does not guarantee freedom from crisis. There must be a consistent application of divine truth in the life of believers in order to be assured of a job well done and the battle well fought. Are you there? Are you willing? Are you willing to get off of your leisure time and get into the battle? You say, Pastor, I don't need to have battle. I don't have any battles. Everything goes well. Well, that's your problem. Until one of your children comes home or doesn't come home. We're losing 74,000 young women and men every year right now on fentanyl overdose alone. That's more people in here than we lost in the Vietnam War. Right now in America. Is that a war? Is that a battle? Is that something to be fighting for? I never thought that my kids would take it. When they swallow it, it's too late. Well, they had a painkiller, Oxycontin or whatever. Most of them is laced today with fentanyl. The kids don't know. They take it, they will never wake up. It's over. Because we parents don't warn them. If you're going to run with those kind of crowds, you're going to be in trouble. I don't want you to walk with that crowd. I don't want you to run with the crowd. I don't want you to go out with that crowd. 10 o'clock in the evening, you're home. You don't get together with these people. Well, but I make business. I don't care. I don't want my kid to get killed. My friends, when it happens to you, it's too late. You can't take it back. And it's not just that you lose a precious one. Think about what it does to you as a parent. It stays with you for the rest of your life. Could I have prevented this? Satan will not let you go. He will torment you for the rest of your life that you were a failure. What a tragedy. You said, that will never happen to me. Be careful. When you think you stand, you may fall. Don't take it lightly. We live in a world that is so dark and so evil right now. And there's nothing good out there for our kids. And those kids don't go to church. They don't hear the truth. We just heard that. 70% of the people don't go in Seattle. Where do they hear the truth? Certainly not in the newspapers. The church needs to tell the people that we are in a war that is killing our children, that is killing our families, that is killing the churches, and the pastors are doing nothing about it. I don't want to talk about it. Yes, we're talking about it. I don't care where you go to church. We have people all over the world watching live stream. It applies to them too. They know it. As a matter of fact, America is the laughing stock of the world right now. You should see in Europe what they do. The comics are playing our president out like a lunatic all over the world. The world laughs at America, how stupid we are. We don't even know that we are in a war for the very survival of this nation. Forget about the church. The church is going to get tested, and the church is going to get into war if they like it or not. And you know, the Bible says, God, let these enemies come here to test us and to teach us war. You want to know who the greatest warrior is? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes back, he's not going to come, you know. Oh, everybody like a guru. White clothes, floating in the wind. Oh, here I am to save you. He's going to come as a mighty warrior. He declared war on evil. And last time I read, we're coming with him. Better get used to it. I don't want to see war. I can't stand it. You will. You will. If you like it or not. You say, well, but the early disciples, they had it nice. They all lived in a mansion, 16,000 square foot home. They had it good, didn't they? Have you read Corinthians? I'm just reading to you from 2 Corinthians. We don't even have to put it up. Paul says, oh man, I've been countlessly beaten. Often near death, 5 times I received the hands of the Jews, the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. How many of you sign up for that one? Stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. The guy was the best swimmer in the world. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, dangers of robbers, dangers of my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the cities, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers. How many like to say, yup, that's our time? Then he says at the end, the biggest pressure and anxiety I had about the well-being of the churches. It's one of my heart's thing, the churches. Primarily the church God has put me in place to teach. It's a heavy burden, I tell you, my friends. It's not easy. Because I know in my heart when I pray for the church, not all of you are on the same page. Not all of you are there. You come, you know a lot, you quote a lot, you project that you know everything. But where is your walk with God? The walk. I'm not interested in anything else. How is your walk with God? Have you gotten up this morning? Spent some time just you and the Lord talking to him? I do every day. I would not start the day without talking to the Lord. You need to get your life back in order with the Lord. If not, you become, by default, a Baal worshiper. It just sucks you in. And I don't want you to be there. I want you to be delivered from these things. You need to get real with God. You really do. And an altar call will not do it. I won't have an altar call. Everybody can come forward, cry for a second, go home, and that's the same thing again. No. It's something you and the Lord have to do. Something where you have to get real with God and say, Lord, I am done playing a game. You know it. God knows it. You just have to admit it. The beautiful part of this is all that God's grace and mercy is available to you. It hasn't stopped, but there's a day coming when God says, I'm done with. And I don't want you to go there. So I warn you, as we go to the book of Judges, you will see. These people thought they'd get away with it. You know what? Eventually, God kicked them out of the land. The very promised land. That's how it's going to go. And if America is not changing, and the churches in America are not changing, there will be no United States of America like we know it today. It will be ripped apart. And there's something the church doesn't like to hear it, and God is in charge of it. There will be thousands of churches closing, not long from now. Because God is done with hirelings. He needs real shepherds who are telling the people the way it is. And you need to get your act together. Everybody who listens needs to get their act together. You really need to get together with God and make sure you're on the right path. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. mysterious conversations, Lord. I'm just asking you, Lord, that you will speak individually to each one of the people here, wherever they may be, whatever they may do, however they may live. Lord, that their eyes and ears and hearts are open to you. We don't know the time span. We don't know. But you surely do know. And Lord, I'm just asking you that you will give us wisdom. Give us a heart that is seeking after you, hungry for truth, not letting go, but being drawn closer to you day by day. Not being religious, but being relational with you. Lord, may you remove all the things that hinder us to have a good, solid relationship with you. May you move those things out of the way, that nothing hinders us to be in deep relationship with you. Prepare us, Lord, for the things that are coming. With an unshakable faith, we can trust you. We know. Raise up the warriors you need. Raise up the leaders you need, who lead the flock and who are sincerely, humbly, being the servant you want them to be. Lord, we thank you. We are not perfect church family here, but we have a good church family here. But Lord, I would like to have everybody being deep love with you. And I'm just asking you to accomplish that in a supernatural way. Thank you for never giving up on us. Thank you for keep on shaping us and molding us and drawing us closer to you. Because you are a God who never fails. You are a God who is always faithful. And we count on that, Lord. We thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen.